is with the nations. Ephraim is a flat cake not turned over. Foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realize it. His hair is sprinkled with gray, but he does not notice. Israel's arrogance testifies against him, but despite all this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. May God bless the reading of his word, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather as a church, to sing praises, and to learn about your word. We pray that you will speak through Pastor Paul, and that we will receive your message with an open heart and apply it into our daily lives. We also pray for child minding, that the children can experience your blessings over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. Before I share the word of God with you, let me go over there to turn on the fan a bit. I feel that it's a bit stuffy here. Do you feel so? Okay, so I'll be right back.
Which is higher, 105?
All right, so hope that with some air movement, you'll be able to stay awake and I won't put you to sleep that easily. Now, when we are in school, we learn how to use the English language. Now, one of the forms that we learn is metaphors or similes. I don't know if you still remember them, right? What is a metaphor? A metaphor is like Passport is a lion, right? That is a metaphor, right? A simile is Passport is as strong as a lion. Now, that is a simile, right? Now, Old Testament prophets often speak in metaphors to convey God's message to the Israelites. Now, as we look at today's passage, we find an example of metaphor in chapter 7 of Hosea, verse 8. So if you turn to that verse again, we will look at this passage this morning together. Now, this example of metaphor in Hosea chapter 7, verse 8 is like this. Ephraim is a flat cake not turned over, or the ESV translates it as a cake not turned. Now, the prophet uses this metaphor to describe the spiritual condition of the Israelites. Now, what does it mean, a cake not turned? Well, simply put, it is a half-baked cake that is not completely baked. Now, so what's wrong with the Israelites' spiritual condition? Now, in today's passage, we read about three areas. We learn about three problems that they have. The first one is the Israelites never keep a distance with the foreign people in their midst and the surrounding nations. If you look at verse 8, the prophet says, Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is the largest tribe in the nation of Israel. It is often used to represent the entire nation. The nations here refers to, as I said, the Gentiles within Israel and the surrounding countries. At the time, the Israelites failed to draw a line in the sand between themselves and the nations in the area of politics, in the area of religion, and also in even their everyday life. Now, let me give you an example about politics. They would form alliance with foreign nation like Aram and a foreign nation like Egypt rather than seek God for help. And in terms of their daily lives, they would intermarry with Gentiles, with non-Israelites, and because of that, they caused the collapse of their religion, of their worship, and also they caused hardship in their everyday lives. As a consequence, the Israelites lose their unique identity as God's chosen people. And even within their own country, they lose their uniqueness. They are no different from the Gentiles. They are no different from the foreign people. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 9, you know, God warned them, their ancestors, a long time ago. God says to them, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there." And also in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, 23, God continues, "You must not live according to the customs of the nations I am going to drive out before you. Because they did all these things, I abhor them." Now, how come God gives the Israelites such commands? Well, because God wants to protect the chosen people's unique identity in Him. However, the Israelites just don't want to listen. They don't want to obey. And so, in politics, in the area of worship, and even in everyday life, they face all sorts of problems. They are very foolish, aren't they? They don't want to depend on this almighty God, all this eternal living God. They rather want to be doing things, following the practices of people around them. They don't want the almighty God. They don't want the living God. They rather want to worship idols carved by the hands of men. Now, today, our Father in heaven continues to protect those who belong to Him. He wants to protect us because He doesn't want us to fall into a spiritual quagmire. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 17, the Apostle Paul says this, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, we often hear this passage in premarital counseling or in weddings. We often refer this to a relationship between a man and a woman, a believer and an unbeliever in marriage. But actually, when we study 2 Corinthians, we know that the Apostle Paul is actually addressing the issue of idolatry, the issue of unfaithfulness amongst the Corinthian Christians. Now, in the city of Corinth, idolatry worship is rampant. Even Christians are affected by this kind of practice. And that's why, you know, Paul warns the Corinthian Christians not to hang out with their neighbors who go to the Greek temples to worship idols. Now here, God wants us to really understand our unique identity in Him, to understand our position in Christ. If we fail to draw a line in the sand between us and the world, that is, its values, its conduct, our spiritual life will inevitably be in decline. It will be in a downward spiral before we realize it. Now, in his book, The Next Generations, Gabe Lyons lists seven ways by which Christians can live out the gospel message in the world, to affect, to influence the world. He also mentions a type of Christians. He calls them cultural Christians. This type of Christians have lost their impact on their neighborhood, on their community. Why? Because this type of Christian refuse to set apart their faith from worldly trends. They want to follow the crowd. They would rather mingle with the crowd than really practice what the Bible says. Consequently, their Christian life becomes weak. Their Christian witness becomes ineffective. Now, the gray area in social ethics and in moral values today is ever getting bigger and wider. For example, the definitions of marriage, of family, of gender, the norm of social conscience and justice are ever changing. Today, we don't really know how to define what marriage is. According to the way I grew up, marriage is between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and they are married for life. And this is the teaching of the Bible. However, as you and I know, marriage has been redefined. And this kind of redefinition is really impacting society. It's really impacting our community. It's really impacting the way we practice our Christianity. And family, too. How do you define a family? Today, a family could be made up of parents of the same gender, parents of, you know, whatever gender. And this is something that maybe I am not used to, or maybe you are not used to either. And yet, the Bible is so clear, right, what a family is. It's made up of a father and a mother, a male and a female, and the children. And justice. Now, how do we define justice today? It's just difficult. The way you understand justice may be different from the way your neighbors, your colleagues understand justice. Now, all these things, they keep assaulting our Christian faith. And they really, you know, challenge our stand in Christianity. I really pray that the Holy Spirit will keep and protect us in this crooked and depraved generation. And let us stand firm and not be afraid to buckle the trend, the worldly trend. We must stand up to really say, this is what a marriage is. This is what a family is. This is what a gender is. And as you know, even in our city, right, the city of Vancouver, there is a, you know, a cross-gender, is that how you call it? Or transgender washrooms now, right? Yeah, and this is really unthinkable. And yet, you know, may God give us that courage, that strength, that, you know, a willingness to really stand up against this kind of worldly trend. And we must live out our Christian witness in this hostile situation. Now, the Israelites, they mix with the nations. And as a result, they lose their unique identity as chosen people in God. And they mix with the nations. They intermarry with them. And so they fail to really commit themselves to God wholeheartedly. Now, in verse 8, chapter 7, verse 8, the prophet Hosea describes them as a cake not turned. A cake not turned. Now, according to the Middle Eastern tradition, a baker, before he bakes anything, he would warm up this semi-oval oven, right? Just like the one in the picture. And then he begins to knead the dough. When the dough is ready, he would make it, turn it into a flat cake. And the flat cake would put on the outside of the oven or on the inside of the oven, as is shown in the picture. And in the next 10, 15 minutes, And the baker will keep turning the cake, you know, up, top, bottom, right? In order to really bake it well. Now just imagine, if the baker did not turn the cake, if the bottom is always on the oven, what would happen to the bottom? It would be burnt, right? And what would happen to the top? The top will not be cooked. And so this is a cake unturned. This is a cake not turned over. Now, if you cook a pancake or if you bake a waffle, you know what it is like. If you don't turn the pancake, if you don't turn the waffle or the pancake will remain uncooked. And that kind of waffle or pancake is not really that good, right? It's not really that edible. Now, the relationship between the Israelites and God is half-baked. Now, on the one hand, they brag about their special status, being the chosen people of God. On the other hand, they don't really commit themselves wholeheartedly to God. And they abuse God's goodness. They abuse God's kindness. They think they can have the best of both worlds, serving God and serving foreign idols. Now, on the outside, they look fervent, they look zealous. On the inside, they are actually a pool of backwater without any vitality of life. That's how God sees them. And so they are just like a flat cake not turned over. On the one side, they are overcooked. On the other side, it is still very raw. It is not edible. And Christians may fall into this kind of half-baked spiritual condition too. Jesus Christ once rebuked the Pharisees. He rebukes them. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And he continues in Matthew chapter 23. "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." A half-baked spiritual life, a half-baked spiritual condition is displeasing to God. God cannot accept this kind of life. God cannot enjoy this kind of life. It's just like we cannot enjoy a half-baked cake, a half-baked or fried pancake. Now, Jesus Christ also once rebuked the church in Laodicea. He says this. He says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hard nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, Chinese like to drink tea, right? I'm sure your parents like to drink tea. Maybe you like to go to Starbucks or go to Seattle Coffee, whatever. But you know, people like me, I like to drink tea. Now, how do you brew a beautiful pot, a pleasant, refreshing pot of tea? How do you do that? Do you use cold water? Of course not. You don't do that. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, Stephanie, you may try it, all right? Yeah. And so, in order to have a beautiful, pleasant, refreshing pot of tea, you have to have boiling water, right? You pour the tea, you pour the water onto the tea and then brew it. Now, cold tea, to me, is not really that refreshing. Yeah, maybe, you know, in summertime. But, you know, in any case, I don't really like cold tea that much. Because cold tea has lost the fragrance, has lost the taste of what tea should be. And so, in many ways, we could fall into a half-baked condition. For example, when we listen to sermons, but don't act upon it, right? James has got something to say about people like that. He says, "People who are hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, such people deceive themselves." Or another example, we want to remain friends with our Godfather, and on the other hand, we want to be friends of the world. James, surprisingly, has got something about this type of people too. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And so, a half-baked life, or spiritual life, a half-baked spiritual condition can easily go into decline and gradually shrivel and become of no use to God anymore. And so we need to take care. We need to be aware of this kind of condition. And so the Apostle Peter says this, therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And Jesus Christ also teaches us, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now, unfortunately, the Israelites were not alert and they did not take care of their spiritual condition. Now, how do we know that? Now, let's look at verse 9 of chapter 7. Now, in verse 9, chapter 7, Hosea, Hosea points out to the Israelites, foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realize it. His hair is sprinkled with gray, but he does not notice. Now, Hosea is telling the Israelites, you guys think you are still young. Yes, you are young, but actually, you are living like the senior. You are living like the elderly. You have come to the very last stage of your life here on earth. Your strength has almost been spent. You think you are still young, but actually, you are just like an old person. Now, foreigners in this verse refers to the nation of Aram, refers to the nation of Egypt. The Israelites form alliance with them, thinking that, well, these two nations would give them protection, would offer them help. But actually, over a couple of decades, these nations did not help them at all. Actually, they have done more harm than good to the nation of Israel. Now, the Israelites, they mix with nations. They take up their customs and they follow their religious practice. And as a result, they lose the power from God and they don't even realize that. And they don't even think that they are in any trouble. They are ignorant of their dire situation before God. And they think they still have plenty of time, but don't realize that their hair is already gray, is already white. And they are actually, according to God, they're actually lying on death beds. They are going to perish. Now, history tells us that after the prophet Hosea finished his ministry, about a decade or more later, the nation of Assyria invaded Israel. The Assyrian king, he took captives of the Israelites. He destroyed the northern kingdom. He destroyed the capital city, Samaria. And altogether, in the northern nation, in the northern country, there were 10 tribes of Israel. And all these 10 tribes were taken captives, and they were no more and nowhere to be found. So, brothers and sisters, what is your spiritual condition? Is it half-baked? Is it fully cooked? Is it properly cooked? I'm sure we all have heard of the boiling frog story, right? Now, if you put a frog in boiling water, the frog would jump out right away because the water is just too hot. And yet, if you put the frog in lukewarm water and heat the water gently, the frog will adapt to the rising temperature. And so it doesn't really sense any danger. It doesn't realize that the water temperature is ever increasing. It doesn't realize that it's in dire straits. Its life is in grave danger. Now, before it realizes what's been happening, it's too late. The frog will be boiled to death. You and I know the moral of this story. The moral of this story is we should not wait till the last minute to take action, lest we should regret it. And yet, in real life, how many of us are really alert to imminent crisis, to imminent spiritual crisis? Now, how come the frog responds or reacts to the water temperature in that manner? How come? Well, you and I know too, because frogs are cold-blooded animals, just like snakes or crocodiles. Cold-blooded animals don't have the ability to adjust their internal body temperature. Their internal body temperature is subject to the surrounding temperature. And so when the frog feels the lukewarm water has turned into boiling water, it's too late. It's too late for it to really jump out of the water. There is some similarity between a half-baked spiritual condition, a half-baked spiritual life, and a boiling frog. And when a Christian realizes the danger, sometimes it's too late. And so you and I should really take heed of the Apostle Peter's warning. We should be alert. We should be of sober mind, so that you and I can pray at all times. May God help you and me not be a cake unturned. May God help you and me be a cake well cooked on both sides. The color is just right. The texture is just right. It is good for eating. It is pleasing to God. God can really use me and use you. Now, the Israelites, they lost that special status. They lost that uniqueness in identity before God. But before they realize it, it's just too late. God exiled them to the nation of Assyria. And yet, there's still one more problem about the Israelites. One more problem is, please look at chapter 7, verse 10. The prophet Hosea points out, Israel's arrogance testifies against him, but despite all this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. The prophet Hosea points out that Israel is arrogant. They brag about their status in God. They judge people, they look down on people, and yet they don't really see their own spiritual condition. And even when domestic trouble, when foreign invasion are impending, they still have no willingness to come back to God, to repent of their sin, and to search for God. Now here, search for God or seek for God, this kind of a phrase appears in chapter 5 and in chapter 7 a number of times. It really shows how the prophet is anxious, how the prophet is worried about his own people. And yet, the Israelites turn a deaf ear to his own warning. Now, proud or being proud is the reason why Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be the same as God. They wanted to know good and evil as God. And no wonder, in the book of Proverbs, it mentions 7 detestable things that God hates. Of the 7 things that God hates the most, haughty eyes ranks number 1. It's right on top of the list. And you know, the Apostle Peter and James write in their own letters saying, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, it is my prayer that you and I will not really have this kind of spiritual superiority complex. We feel that, we think that we're spiritually better, stronger in many ways than others. And so we use this kind of spiritual haughty eye to judge people, to measure others. And at the same time, unfortunately, we lack the awareness that we ourselves are full of spiritual flaws. We are full of shortcomings. And that's exactly what Jesus says. We see the speck of dust in our brother or our sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in our own eye. And Jesus Christ goes on to say this. Maybe I ask you to join me in reading these verses. All right? Yeah, please do. Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Yeah, I really pray that you and I will not really develop that kind of spiritual superiority complex, always thinking I'm a much better Christian in the sight of God than others. I hope not. When King Solomon dedicated the Jerusalem temple to God, he said a very beautiful prayer to God. And right away, God responded to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now, this is what God says, and I invite you to join me in reading it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, God's response to King Solomon, in my opinion, is a wonderful prescription for healing spiritual or half-baked spirituality, or for healing a spiritual superiority complex. You know, God says four things in his response. And these four things are: humble yourself, pray, seek God's face, and turn from wicked ways. Humbling ourselves means looking into ourselves, really understanding our real self, who we are. You know who we are? You know who you are? You know who I am? I know who I am. I'm a sinner. When I come before God, I cannot brag about, you know, anything. I can only brag about or boast in Christ Jesus, my Lord. It is because of what Christ has done for me, this sinner standing in front of you, can approach God, can come before God, can serve God, and serve God's church. So humbling ourselves, meaning getting to know who we really are, who ourselves really are inside. We are just sinners. And then praying to God, meaning we confess our sins. When we know who we are, when we know that we are nothing apart from God, we come before God and confess our sins and ask him to forgive us. And then the third thing, the third element, is seeking God's face. What that means is to really express to God our willingness, our desire for a healthy spiritual relationship with God. May God, you know, help us to really develop that kind of intimacy with him through Jesus Christ. And then lastly, but not least, turning from our wicked ways. What that means is simply turn over a new leaf in Jesus Christ. It is not by our own strength, it is not on our own merit, but really through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus doesn't want you, doesn't want me to be a flat cake not turned over. He wants us to serve God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength. You know, God really treasures our special status, our unique identity in Jesus Christ. And so let us really ask God, the Spirit of God, to keep us in that position, to keep us in that status. Even though the world is crooked, even though this world, this generation is depraved, we can still live out our Christian witness for Jesus Christ. Not by our own power, not by our own strength, but really by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us beware so that we won't be cultural Christians. You know, we come to church on Sundays. You know, we go to fellowships on Fridays. And yet for the rest of the week, what do? Do we live like non-Christians? Or do we really strive to maintain our identity? Do we strive to maintain our status, unique status in Jesus Christ? May God help you to be alert. May God help me to have this sober mind so that we can always be able, we can always have this ability to buckle the worldly trends, to live out this Christian witness, even in this crooked and depraved generation. And may God have mercy on you and on me as your pastor. And may God have mercy on our church so that we can truly maintain this lively, this wonderful Christian witness here in this part of Burnaby and wherever you may be. Amen. Let us bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit who dwells in us will help us be alert and give us the sober mind at all times so that we can watch and pray. Because it is by means of this we can stand firm. We can maintain our Christian witness for you through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.